Well, God bless you and welcome back to New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We're in our final section of the class and we're still talking about sonship blessings and responsibilities. And we've talked about renewed mind obedience. We've talked about putting on the character of Christ. We've talked about prayer. And in this session, we're going to talk about three other areas of the practical Christian walk, and that is giving, witnessing, and fellowship. So we want to talk about giving. And you're thinking, oh, here it comes. Here's their moment. They're going to hound me for money. Absolutely, we are not. But we do want to teach you what God says about giving. And we want to give you an understanding of how incredibly important this is to God. And it'll become important to you, too. Want to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And it's important to give you a whole historical overview of this topic of giving because there are a lot of misconceptions floating around. You've probably heard about the idea of tithing, that we're supposed to give a tenth. You may have also heard Christians say, well, we don't have to tithe because we're not under the law. You may also have heard Christians who say they don't believe in giving to church organizations or supporting full-time ministers. So we're going to look at all of these things. What we want to do is give a whole overview of the heart of God about giving. So, Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 3. This is a record about Cain and Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So one important thing to see right off the bat is that both Cain and Abel brought offerings. It's always been God's will for people to give. So they brought their offerings, and God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's. And you may have heard it explained that the Lord didn't like Cain's offering because it came from the ground. But if you check in Leviticus, you'll see that God, in his law, later on even asked people to bring offerings of their crops and things that came out of the ground. So that wasn't the problem with Cain's offering. So then the question is, why favor one and not the other? And the answer is the heart of the giver. And what we're going to see all through these sections of Scripture about giving is that God is after our heart. He wants us to have a heart to give. And the reality was that while Abel brought the best of what he had, Cain did not. His heart wasn't to give God the best. I should also point out that this offering came way before the law. It wasn't because it was written in the law that they had to do this, because there wasn't any law. So giving predates the law. Now, where's the first example of a tithe? Turn to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse 17. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram had just come back from a wonderful victory. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, came out to meet him, and Abram responded to this great victory and this great blessing by Melchizedek by giving him a tenth of the spoils. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Now, you may hear Christians tell you that, well, I have to tithe. Christians have to tithe because even though we're not under the law, Abram tithed, and he wasn't under the law either. But you need to understand that what Abram did was not a true tithe under the Mosaic law. Hebrews 7:4 reads, "Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the plunder." And that's the key. A true tithe under the Mosaic law was a tenth of the increase. The increase from everything, their flocks, their crops, all that they had grown in a year's time, they were to bring a tenth of that increase. What Abram gave to Melchizedek was a tenth of the plunder, the battle spoils that he had brought back. He was on his way back from this victory. So don't be fooled about that. Be clear that Abram gave a tenth, but it wasn't a true tithe under Mosaic law. Well, let's look at that law in Leviticus chapter 27. It's really pretty clear in verse 30. It says, "A tithe," or a tenth, and the word tithe simply means tenth, "of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution." So the people were to pick out a tenth of all of their increase, whether it was the flocks, the herds, or the crops. And by law, they were supposed to present that to the Lord. And it's real important that you understand that the tithe in the Levitical law had a very practical purpose. In addition to the fact that God loves people to give and to honor him, the Levitical law provided for the support of the Levites and the temple. The Levites were the tribe of Israel that were commanded to serve and take care of the temple. And they were not to own land, nor were they to work other jobs than their temple service. And so they needed to be supported. They had to eat somehow. And so that was part of the whole reason for the tithe, was bring a tenth of everything you have to the temple and help support the Levites and the temple with it. Turn to Malachi. Very last book in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some more about tithing under the law. In chapter 3, Malachi 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you?" And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. And why was it a robbery? Because it was in the law. The Israelites were obligated by the Levitical law to bring their tithes, and they hadn't been doing it. And so God says, "Will you rob me? You're robbing me in tithes and offerings." In verse 9, "You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me." And then he says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty." And this is really important. This is going to show God's heart in what he wants for us as we give. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty." You know, God's heart is and was for his people to be in prosperity and be in health. And sure, part of the giving was at least under the Levitical law, was the provision of the temple and so forth, but we can see God's heart about giving went way back prior to the law. And here in Malachi, you can see that the reason God wants us to give is that He wants to pour out a blessing. He wants us to have all of our needs met. He wants to protect our land. He wants to bless our crops. And it's with a heart of giving that we open the door for Him to be able to do that. Now, you won't see a verse in the New Testament that talks about believers robbing God. It was robbery here because it was written into the law, it was a commandment in the law, and the people weren't doing it. They were selfish. They were hanging on to their best. They weren't providing for the Levites so that they could serve in the temple. They weren't honoring God with what they had. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In contrast to robbing God, what we see in the New Testament is that we're supposed to give from our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. Remember this: whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the word there in the Greek is hilaros, and it means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And then, just like there was a promise in Malachi attached to giving, listen to this one. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow, what a promise! All grace, all things, at all times, having all that you need. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God wants us to give cheerfully. Now, what are the important points of this scripture? Well, one is the contrast from the Old Testament. There's nothing about robbery. There's nothing about a tithe or a tenth. And you may hear some Christians say, well, we should give more. You know, then they make a doctrine out of that. Well, it was a tithe in the Old Testament, and God has blessed us even more, and therefore we ought to give more. But quite honestly, the standard for you and me, the standard for Christians is as we purpose in our heart. And not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're not under the law. We are not required to bring a tenth of our increase. We're asked and commanded to give according as we purpose in our heart. And that brings up a question about how much. And it says in the start of this section about whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows generously will also reap generously. And I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. There's a beautiful illustration here about this giving sparingly and generously. And I will tell you that the issue is not quantity. The issue is the abundance of the heart. And in Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. So it's not about quantity. It's about the giving from the heart. A couple of years ago, I went to Israel with John on one of his tours, and I bought from one of the antiquities museum stores two little coins that are, in fact, the same coin like this woman threw into the treasury. And they're called widow's mites. And my mom, for a gift, had those made into earrings for me. And I love to wear them because it reminds me that in my life, my heart is to give. And there are times in my life when I have great abundance, and there are times in my life when I don't. But I can always give something. I can always, out of my heart, throw in the two mites that I might have to give that day. And if the day comes when I have lots more, then I give lots more because I'm a cheerful giver. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And we're going to go to chapter 9. You may have heard some Christians say, well, you know, I would rather do my giving directly to the needy. I don't think that I should have to give to support churches or ministers. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with giving directly to the needy. And there's certainly a lot about that in the Bible. But I also want you to know that there's nothing wrong with supporting ministers who work full-time for the church or giving to a church organization because of the work that they do. And come on, let's be practical about it. Organizations that are doing good work for God and His people need money to function. I mean, that's the gut-level practicality of it. And there's verses written in Corinthians and in Philippians where Paul writes by revelation, look, I'm a full-time minister, and it's okay to support me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we'll start, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? And I had to stop and give you a little bit of the context of this. Paul was being accused, basically, and criticized by the Corinthian believers and others that he was not living justly and he was extracting too much from them. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this is written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. The same idea is echoed a couple of different places throughout the epistles, where Paul expressed thanksgiving for people who supported him. He was in full-time Christian ministry, and the truth that he's teaching here is that He was spending his life and his time and his heart doing a good work for God. He was teaching, leading, ministering to God's people, and therefore he wasn't earning his own living, but because he was doing the things of God, that he had a right for the people to give to his ministry, to sow into his life and to support him. I guess the criteria here is that Paul really was a minister. He really was teaching and defending and winning people to the gospel. And certainly if you give to a minister directly, or if you give to an organization, you want to make sure that they're upholding their end of the responsibility. So giving is a huge blessing. God is waiting to pour out prosperity, health, protection of your material things. I mean, all those promises are in there. And we can stake our life on that. There's a reason to give, because God will respond with tremendous blessings on our life. And the practical side of giving is that we allow organizations and people the freedom of dedicating themselves full-time to Christian service. And now John is going to pick up with the other two topics we wanted to talk to in this session: witnessing and fellowshipping with others.
Thanks, Sue. What a masterful job. As Sue was teaching, something came up for me that wasn't in our notes that is really worth mentioning. As we've said, the scripture is set up in administrations. And this is a great example of seeing the shift of administrations, how in the conscience, the administration of conscience and the administration of civil government where Abraham lived, giving was not a specific percentage was not commanded. Then under the law administration, a specific percentage, 10% was commanded. And then in the grace administration, again, there isn't a specific percentage commanded, but we are to give. And another thing came up for me, too, about the epistles that I think is important that should be shared. And remember that earlier on in the class, we shared with you that there were, of the seven church epistles, Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians were doctrine. Then Corinthians was reproof. And there was, and so you go doctrine, reproof, and correction would be the way the epistles would go. So you'd have Romans for doctrine, Corinthians for reproof, Galatians for correction, Ephesians for doctrine, Philippians for reproof, Colossians for correction, Thessalonians for doctrine. And it's intriguing that in none of the doctrinal epistles, not one, is there any mention about giving money. Instead, you have Romans, and Romans says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, give your life as a living sacrifice. And it's interesting that in the doctrinal epistles, God wants your life, he wants your heart, he wants everything you've got. If you're going to give him your life, your heart, your money's going to follow along. Then you get to the reproof epistles like Corinthians, well, at least give some money. So, an interesting, important point, and it shows us again how, remember I taught that God's ballpark was vocabulary. We have to pay attention to everything we read in the Word, because God has a purpose for everything he says, where he says it, why he says it, to whom he says it, when he says it. Absolutely, ladies and gentlemen. And in light of that, I want to talk about witnessing and sharing our faith, because our heart is to have many, many people be Christians. We'd like everybody on the planet to be a Christian. That's certainly God's heart. In Timothy, God says he wants all men to be saved. And how's he going to get that? He's going to get that when Christians, you and I, go out and share our faith with others, when we witness, when we tell others about Jesus. And I'd like to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And the word ministry is service. We have the service to perform on earth of bringing others to Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we won't do that, if we won't bring others to Christ, if we're going to keep our faith private, nobody's going to hear. And God's not going to take back the ministry of reconciliation simply because we won't do it. He doesn't reach down from the sky and say, well, if you're doing such a lousy job, I'm taking it back. He doesn't do that. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job. It goes on, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And the message of reconciliation is in the Scriptures. And primarily now, it's that by believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, by believing that he was raised from the dead, by confessing with your mouth Christ is Lord, then you're reconciled to God. And God has committed to us that message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And we are. An ambassador is a person from one country who's representing his native country when he travels to a foreign land. We're children of God. We're members of the kingdom, so to speak, if you will. And we're here on earth as ambassadors to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be good ones. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the question is never, am I an ambassador? The question is, what kind of ambassador are you going to be? You are an ambassador. What kind are you going to be? We want to be aggressive, wonderful, godly ambassadors, effective ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse goes on, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, the Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthians. So how can he say, we implore you on Christ's behalf? The Corinthians were already saved. They were the church. Again, I encourage you to check your Greek interlinear. The word you is not in the Greek text. It was added by the translators. What's our job now? We implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's what we do, ladies and gentlemen. We implore on Christ's behalf. Please go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, I'm only going to read one piece of a verse. Mark 16, 15, this is at the end of Christ's life. This is some of his final instructions to his disciples. And in verse 15 of Mark 16, we read, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's our job. And it's interesting when he said all creation, because obviously is a tree part of the creation? Is a dog part of the creation? Sure. Now, we understand that he means to people. Then why did he say creation? It's the figure of speech, hyperbole or exaggeration. Remember that we've taught you about figures of speech, that they emphasize the text. Christ said, I want you to preach to all creation, meaning don't try to make up your mind who's going to believe and who's not going to believe, but just preach. Romans chapter 10, please. While we're out teaching and preaching, I want to also say that I have met with a number of people in my Christian experience that say, well, if I just live a Christian lifestyle, if I just live a Christian lifestyle, that's enough. People will see and they will notice. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that sounds like it might be okay, but it's not. And the reason it's not is because it's not what the Word says. And we have to live our life by the standard of the Word. It is written. I want you to, first of all, you can't find me a single verse in the literature to the church, not one verse that says, all you need to do is live your life in front of people. That belief is not scripturally supported. Let's see what is scripturally supported. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart you believe and are justified. It's with the mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Do you hear that? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Someone can see your righteous life until they're blue in the face and not realize that your motivation comes from Jesus Christ if you haven't told them. Verse 14 again, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? They need to believe to be saved. How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Amen. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you to have beautiful feet. Bring the good news to people. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, please. And in verse 8, I want to conclude this section of witnessing in Acts 1:8, and it says, this is Christ. And in verse 9, by the way, he's taken up. So these are his last, very, very final last, the end of all the words that he spoke before he ascended. He said, you will receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want to put some pressure, if I can, on the word witness, because a lot of people are afraid or upset about witnessing. But actually, witnessing is very easy. Remember, a witness is a testimony of what you have seen. Christ did not say, and you shall be theologians. He didn't say that. I've talked to so many people in my Christian experience that have trouble or are afraid or are timid about sharing their faith because they think they don't know enough. Well, if they ask me questions, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell people. And I can say that what Christ wants us to do is he wants us to be witnesses. You tell people what Christ has done for you. You are a witness of what Christ has done for you. Has Christ given you joy? Tell people that. And then if they say, yes, but what about this verse buried here in Revelation 14? I don't have a clue. That's okay to say. He didn't call you to be a theologian. There are some people called in the body to be a theologian, but he called you to be a witness. Has Christ healed you in any way? Tell people. Do you speak in tongues and are you blessed about it? Tell people. Are you excited that the Word of God fits for you? Has that helped you make sense out of life? Tell people about it. You don't have to be a scholar to share your faith. And don't let people put you on the defensive about Bible verses you don't understand or that stuff. You were never called to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, you were called to be a witness. I would say, develop a powerful Christian walk. Get Christ involved in your life. See some signs, miracles, and wonders. See some healings. Let the Lord bless your life richly. And then tell people about it. That's all you have to do. And when they hit you with hard theological questions, just shrug your shoulders and say, hey, I don't know about that stuff. My calling isn't to be a theologian. I'm called to be a whatever you're called to be. But you tell people and share with people what Christ has done for you. That's easy to do. Look, you're telling me if you won the lottery that you wouldn't tell people, oh, you know, it's very private. No, I won the lottery. See that brand new car? See this? See that? I won the lottery. Why? Because you've experienced it. So you tell people. That's all being a witness is. I'll tell you what, if you have eternal life, the lottery is small. In comparison, sure it is. So I want to encourage you to be a witness. The last thing we want to cover in this session is fellowshipping with others. And fellowshipping together is very, very important. Please go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I will also say there's a reason that the Bible tells us to fellowship with each other. It can be difficult. I know there are times in my life where I have been so upset with Christians. And I thought to myself, the only problem with Christianity is Christians. Sure, I think we've all been there at various times in our life. But I want to tell you that there's so much that Christians getting together can do. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the verse says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And, of course, the day of the return is approaching. And I'm not saying going to church faithfully, being a part of a church, is easy. I'm not saying being on church committees and doing church work is easy. It isn't. I'll be right up front. It's not. And sometimes it's just easier. Well, I'm going to join an internet church. I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to join a TV church. I'm just going to stay at home. I'm going to just be by myself. I'm going to fellowship with me and the Lord and watch the TV and learn my Bible that way. God, ladies and gentlemen, God put us in the body. We're a part of a body, and the parts of a body need each other. What if your nose got upset because nothing else on your body smelled? And it had nothing, nobody to fellowship with, couldn't fellowship with the mouth, and the ears were too busy fellowshipping with each other, and the hands were holding each other, and your nose left. you'd be hard up. You'd be like, wait a minute, I need my nose, come back. I'm not saying that fellowshipping with the church is easy, although there are times when being in the church body can be the joy of your heart. Absolutely. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please, we're going to start in verse 27. Not 27, 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And it says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And that's the body of Christ, and we've already talked about it. It's part of our administration of grace. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not of the eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if you're an eye or an ear or a hand, and you don't feel like you're a part of the body, you don't feel like you're accepted into the body of Christ, you don't feel like you're an important member of the church, I want to tell you those feelings are wrong. Remember Eve? Eve was deceived by your five senses. Don't let your feelings fool you here. If you're a Christian, you're an important part of God's body. You are. You're totally unique. No one can replace you. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Right. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If you're feeling uncomfortable in your position in the church or your position in the body, I can assure you that this verse is the truth. God arranged the body as He wanted it. He gave you your talents, your ability, your temperament. He gave them to you. And He wants you to, obviously, yes, work on the character of Christ, which we've covered in an earlier session. But He wants you to walk out in the fullness of your particular giftings and serve in a body, serve in the church. So I'm going to encourage you to fellowship with other Christians. Don't give up fellowshipping with others. Yes, sometimes it can be difficult, but yes, it can be the greatest blessing. So in this session, we have covered three different responsibilities of sonship. We've covered the responsibility of giving. We've looked at the responsibility of sharing the faith. And we've looked at the responsibility of fellowshipping with others because we are part of a body. And in this next session, we're going to look at the responsibility of praising God and worshiping God. God bless you.